All God's people said, Amen. Will you open your Bibles to the second chapter of Genesis? Second chapter of Genesis. Today I will continue with the topic I started last week, where we were talking about the leadership role that a husband has in his home, a topic that I think is very sensitive to most of us. A lot of us feel very strongly one way or the other. And what my plan is today is to tell you what I believe the Bible says just clearly, just right out, just right on its face. And I would encourage you to take the words, take what you hear, take notes. There are handouts in the back of the sanctuary if you don't have one, in the foyer. And look at what I will be talking about. Look at it personally. Look at it at home. Study about it. Study it. Talk about it with your wife. Talk about it with your husband. And let God have His will and His way in your home. You know, there are, I'm certainly certain, individuals in this congregation this morning where the role of a husband in a home, perhaps you're divorced or and not married, perhaps you're single, and you say, Pastor Kip, how in the world does this apply to me? You know what? You and I, regardless of whether or not a particular chapter applies to where we are right now in our lives, we need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what the Bible says. Who knows if God, this coming week, in a conversation you have at work with someone, this subject is going to come up, and you will be prepared to discuss it and to give a word for the Lord. So I hope that all of us will approach it in that fashion, regardless of our station in life, and even our view of what I'll be talking about this morning. Going to pick up in the second chapter of Genesis, the 24th verse. This is the passage right after the creation of woman. It's sort of where we left off last Sunday morning. And so we'll begin in verse 24. Woman having just been brought to the man, this verse is written. For this cause, because the woman was created out of man, because man names the woman. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Of course, that wasn't what God said, was it? He said they could eat from any tree of the garden except the one in the middle. But the question is phrased in just the right way. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, I can sort of hear confidence in her voice. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. It's interesting because if you look at the 17th verse of the second chapter, actually what God said was, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Touching the fruit was not forbidden. The woman has added this to God's original command. We don't know why. We don't know if the man gave that as sort of a border to try to keep both of them from eating of the tree. But there has been an addition to God's original command. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, You surely shall not die. God knows. Then the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, and he said, Where are you? Adam said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. So I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman. The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. In other words, it's your fault, God. And if it's not your fault, it's got to be hers. 13. The Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Ever wonder why a woman is so deathly afraid of a snake? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, Christ, that's who he's speaking of, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Okay, as a review from last week the point we were making was this, that the happenings in the book of Genesis, particularly up before the fall, they are not happenstance. They did not just occur. God is using everything that took place in the second chapter and third chapter of Genesis to teach you something about His original plan, about His creation, about His design. For example, we saw last week that Adam and Eve were both created last in the creation seven-day cycle. They were both created last. Man is like the crown of God's creation. But we also saw that God created Adam first and Eve second. He created Eve as a complement to Adam. She is a suitable to, a corresponding to, not a same as. She corresponds to him. And order matters from God's perspective in the Old Testament and in the New. Christ is called, for example, the firstborn of the dead. We saw that Adam was given the responsibility by God to name the woman. For the woman to carry the man's name, for the woman to be called woman by Adam, was God's design to tell the man and to tell you and I that the man has responsibility to take care of the woman. In Christ's time and in earlier times, when the father had the father was the one who had the responsibility to name the child. And he was saying, I am taking responsibility to take care of you. And in the marriage, when the wife takes the husband's name, she is saying, I give myself to you, for you to take care of me. It doesn't mean that the wife's not going to take a job. It doesn't mean that their income is going to be the same or less or more. It doesn't have anything to do with it. But it is God saying, your responsibility, husband, you have a role in this relationship. Your role is to lead, to take care of the woman. We saw that God gave Adam an occupation. He gave Adam the occupation before Eve was ever created. We saw that Adam was given the law being, do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. That command was given to Adam. Not to Eve and Adam, it was given to Adam. So where do we get, in the church, where do we get the statement that a husband is a spiritual head of the home? We get it from this passage right here. A husband acts as a spiritual head of the home when he's the one who leads the family. He's the one that makes sure that the family gets to church. He's the one that the family sees as doing devotionals. He's the one that is leading in that respect. But what happens to us in our time, as we saw last week, is husbands have a hard time leading spiritually. In fact, most times, it's the wife that gets us to church. One more thing I want to show you about God's design. Notice who the serpent tempts. Notice the plan or the process of temptation in the third chapter. Let me read it to you again. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to who? Who? The woman. As God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Here's what Satan's doing. Satan begins his temptation by reversing the order of who is to lead. He goes directly to the woman. Why did he not go to the man? He goes to the woman to tempt her to lead, and the man is standing right beside her. And he is tempted to do nothing. And how do we know what God's design is but for the fact that we can simply look and see what Satan did? And what happens is that the right, God's plan, God's design is revealed by the wrong. God's plan is revealed by Satan's temptation. So, look at this next model. Look at this first model. This is what I'm going to call the Genesis 3:6 equal partner model. It is, in fact, the model that I grew up in the church understanding. It is this, that God is at the top, like at the top of a triangle. Husband and wife are at opposite, at the bottom ends. We are under God, and we are equal. We are equal partners in the relationship. And so what happens is, based on Ephesians 5:21, the husband and wife mutually submits to one another. And so far, we would think that that would be a biblical sound approach. But here's the problem. The problem is that generally this model works this way, that the husband does exactly what Adam does in this text. Nothing. The wife thinks about everything. The wife decides everything. The wife pretty much controls the house, pretty much controls the way everything goes around. If something has to happen, she's the one that's going to say it and say, this is what we have to do. Because on paper, we may say it's equal. But the reality is that it's not equal at all. And it's not biblical. This is precisely what happens when Adam stands beside Eve and Eve decides, I think we're going to partake of this fruit. Because you see, he now is submitting to what Eve has said we're going to do. So then how, if we are going to follow a biblical model that says that the man is the leader in the home, how do we do that? Now, let me define the word leader for you, okay? Because here's what happens to us. When we say leader, we have certain models in our head as to what that means. What does it mean for the man to be the leader in a home? And what happens is the man, when that is a model, what happens is that the man can see that, and the woman, both of us, what we do is we see that meaning that the husband makes all the decisions, the husband tells everybody what to do, he's like the sergeant at arms, he's the general in charge, and so nobody wants to do that. Plus, what happens to us frequently is men oftentimes, guys, we just don't do that good a job sometimes. And so the woman, because we don't do that good a job sometimes, she takes over. She takes over. Well, give me a blank slate on what that word means, okay? And let me just show you what the Scripture says, and then let's just see if it's possible that this might be a really good plan after all. Let's just talk, okay? Just give me a little bit. Okay, go to the next slide. Point number one. The husband leads by taking the initiative. Just as God took the initiative with humanity. Let me ask you this question. What would have happened in verse number 2, verse number 1 and 2, if Adam would have done this? What, suppose the serpent comes up to Eve and he says, did God say that you couldn't eat from any tree of the garden? Suppose Adam steps in. Right then. And answers Satan's question. Suppose what happens, let's do it a little differently. Let's suppose that Satan begins his discussion with Eve. And the next thing to know that the serpent gets ready to hand the fruit to Eve, because the text says she looked at it, so apparently she's got it. She's looking right at it, and she says, you know, it's beautiful. It looks like it's good. It's, you know, beautiful to the eyes, good for the taste. It's going to make someone wise. Suppose right then, Adam, before the serpent put it in Eve's hand, suppose Adam grabbed the apple and threw it in the Tigris River. How would things have been different? Because the man was given the command not to eat the fruit. The man is passive. The man is silent. The text actually says that what happens is the woman says that she eats from it and then she gives it to the man. The man is like he has abandoned everything that God has just told him he had responsibility for. He's completely abandoned his wife because he doesn't do anything. He just observes. He observes, and you know, if the truth be known, suppose the serpent would have given the fruit to Adam, Adam would have probably said, "What do you think, honey? Is that not true?" It's true. You know, what's interesting to me is that before the fall, Adam is doing, guys, what we normally do. We're watching. We're waiting. The wife's telling us what to do. Eat. Go ahead. It's okay. Eat. So what difference does it make if we understand that God's Word says that we are to be the initiator in the home? That what does it mean if, as the initiator in my home, I know that I'm going to take care of my wife? I know that I'm going to take care of my home. I know I'm going to take care. I'm going to make life. I'm going to provide for my family as the initiator, as opposed to simply just doing what Debbie tells me needs to be done. You see, if I come to an understanding that leadership means I have responsibility for initiative, then I don't know about you, but to me, as I have come to understand that meaning, it's caused me to think about what I need to do as the leader in the home. As opposed to waiting for my wife to say, "Here, honey, please go do such and such." No, it's caused me to step forward. It's caused me to speak and not just be silent. Let me show you this model. Next slide, please. This is what I think is the husband is head model really looks like. It's just like the equal partner model, except for the fact that in this model, clearly the husband, notice I've got a solid line pointing to the wife, and what I'm trying to say is that the husband's role is to lead. He's to lead, and I've got a dotted line coming the other way that says the wife follows slash submits. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks, the wife's role, okay? But I can't do it right now, but this is the biblical model, because what it has is someone has a responsibility. Okay, the softball team did not play the first game without a coach. How come? Because organizations need someone who has the role and responsibility of being a leader. Men, God has given us that role. It's all through the opening chapters of Genesis. But if you want to really look at it, you go to chapters like Ephesians 5 or 1 Corinthians 11. Let me ask you this question. We live in a society is teaching men not to take the initiative. Is it not true, those of you who are in the younger generation, is it not true that it is cool today for the woman to take the initiative with a man? Hey, is it? Where the woman calls the guy, the woman introduces, she may even start the date, she may start the process. But it is cool in our society today for women to take the initiative and for men not to, for men to just sort of stand back and let it happen. Now, you know, honestly, if a woman were to call, if I were in that station in life and a woman were to call me and say, you know, come on, let's go out on a date, it would really make me feel good. It would, you know, make me feel like she really liked me. The only problem with that is that's the opposite of what the biblical model is. The biblical model is that the husband leads. Let me ask you this question. Who proposes in a marriage today? Well, normally. Normally, the man. Why do we do that? Why is it that if it's good in a marriage for the man to propose to the woman, I'm not going to ask you to raise hand. If it's good in a marriage for the man to propose to the woman, why is it not good? That's because that's taking the initiative, right? Wouldn't you say that's leading? Okay, if it's good in that very important place in life for the husband to propose to the wife, why is it not likewise good for the husband to continue that same responsibility throughout the entire marriage? Because if it ought to work, if it works in the proposal, it should work everywhere. But see, our society is teaching us the opposite of that. You know where it's coming from? It's coming right here from the second chapter of Genesis. That's what Satan did right then. And here's what we do in the church. We changed the definition to make it politically correct with us. Equal partners. And we've fallen right into his trap just like Eve did. What has changed in 3,500 years? Nothing. Let me ask you this question. Let's see. I need a female volunteer. Female volunteer. I promise you're safe. Just a female volunteer. Okay, Carol, come on. You come. No, it's okay, I promise. Okay? Come right over here. We're going to walk out that door together, okay? Just going to walk right out the door. Go ahead. That one right there. Just go ahead. Okay. Okay, now come back this way. And close the door. Okay. Let's do it again. Excuse me just a second. Just a second. Okay, you can come back. Did you hear the words she said to me? Did you hear her say thank you? Why did she say thank you? You could go sit. Why did she say thank you? Open the door for her. Do we do that today? No, we don't do that today. No, we don't. We've actually changed the meaning of what I just did. See, we changed the meaning so that when I opened that door for her, I was being mannerly. No, it's not about manners. It's about a man in God's image, made in God's image, taking responsibility to care for a woman. That's what that's about. Every one of our sons, we ought to teach. You know what? And it's got nothing to do with me coming from the South. We stopped doing this in the South a long time ago. It has nothing to do with the South. What we should be teaching our sons is, you open the door for the woman. Why? Because it is God's plan for a man to take the initiative with a woman. It is a spiritual, theological statement that is being made when the man opens the door for the woman as a care provider and she walks through having received what he just offered her. Now think about it. Suppose you do that and your son says, well, you know, I don't want to open the door for my sister. Now you got an opportunity to teach him something about what a man's supposed to do, don't you? Because our culture is telling us not to do that. Our culture is telling us everybody's equal. A woman's not to be treated any different than a man and vice versa. Don't hear me as saying that a woman ought not be president of the United States. This has nothing to do with that. It has solely to do with a man's relationship to a woman according to God's design for marriage. And it is that the man leads by taking the initiative. Carol, when I did that, did it make you feel less than a woman when I opened the door? Did you like it? Well, why wouldn't we do that? I was talking to someone recently, a mom, and she said, sometimes I just want to say to my husband, just lead. Just lead. Instead of asking me what to do. Secondly, slide 8. How does a godly man lead his family? I think this is very important. Physiological strength given to the man at creation communicates leadership, care, and protection. And Christ is the model of how to use that strength to care and protect. I love the book by Elizabeth Elliot entitled The Mark of a Man. Elizabeth Elliot says this, "The world cries out for men who are strong, strong in conviction, strong to lead, to stand, to suffer. I pray that you will become that man." I'm reading another book by a man by the name of Bill Peel entitled, What God Does When Men Lead. And it talks about the crisis of leadership in our nation. Why do we have a crisis of leadership? You know what? You go back to certain social issues in our day. For example, abortion. The church used to be silent about God's design or God's plan for abortion. And the abortion rates were just skyrocketing. In the last like 3 to 4 years, you know what's happened to the abortion rates? They've fallen back the other way. You know why I think that is? I think it's because preachers have started telling and preaching the truth to God's people, even though it's really sort of a sensitive issue and people feel sort of strongly about it. We're sort of changing because we understand what God's plan is. So what are we going to do? We got a crisis of leadership. We start in the church. In the church is where we start. Because we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Don't for a moment hear me as saying that a woman and a man are not equal in God's eyes. We are equal. Galatians 3:28 says that. But we have different roles. On the church staff, we have four programmatic staff. I am appointed as the leader. Why? Is it because I'm more important? No. It's because you got to have a leader for an organization to succeed. Why would it not be that way in a marriage? Think about physiological strength. Look at the second chapter of Genesis, and here's what you'll find. God creates Adam. He says it's not good for man to be alone. Then he creates Eve. He brings Eve to Adam. Now, my question to you is this. The Bible told us in Genesis 1:26, he says, male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he made them. Now, so that would say we got to have male and female. So my question is, why? Why is it that a man is created as stronger than the woman, the female? Why would God do that? Because you see, Genesis 1:26, where he says, I want you to populate the earth, God could have done it this way. He could have made a man, the male, and the woman, the female. Now we're able to have offspring, male and female, but suppose he had created them of equal strength. Why did he create the man to be stronger than the woman? Because he could have accomplished his purpose by just creating two of them, opposite sex, of equal strength. Why did he do that? Unless God was making a statement to humanity about the role of the male. He is stronger. Why is he stronger? He's stronger because his role is to take care of his wife and family. Well, you say, you know, Pastor Kip, brawn doesn't matter. Brains is what matters today. Well, it sure didn't in creation time. It hadn't for probably, I don't know, 2,500 years. It's only in recent days where we would say that the brain is the premium of the two. What is my point? My point is that God made a theological statement. Okay, guys, you stay with me here. Come on now. You stay with me. Because you know what? There are men in this room right now, and you are overwhelmed. You are overwhelmed. I can promise you this. God never gives us a purpose that in his strength cannot be achieved. That would be cruel. For you as the stronger of the two to lead, it doesn't mean that your wife is not important. It means that's your role. What woman would not want her husband to take care of her? I don't get that. That's what my wife told me last Sunday. She said, what woman would not want to be loved by her husband? Provided for, taken care of. What woman wants to have to think about everything? To do everything? What woman wants to do that? Unless she's just not quite there for some reason. He says that he creates us in his image. Male and female, he created them. You know what that says? That says, ladies, as bad as a job as we do sometimes, you still need us. It says the same thing to the men. He created us, and it takes male and female to complete the image of God. And so, husband standing back, watching the wife and listening to what she tells him to do is not God's plan and it is not God's design. Here's what Ephesians 5:25 says. Slide number 9. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the blood, with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She might be holy and without blemish. So in terms of leading, how do we lead? Husbands lead in the same way that Christ gave his life for the church. That is a loving leadership. That's not a leadership which tells my wife, you know what, you got to do what I'm saying to do because I'm the leader of the home. That's not it at all, but that's how we've defined it. That's how Satan has changed, has caused us to stumble. As he's redefined what it means for a man to lead. And leading for a man according to the world's word is for a man to control and dominate. That's not according to God's plan. Christ is the model for the husband in leadership. He's the model. Christ didn't go around pointing his finger at people and tell them what they were going to do. He served. Luke 22:25, listen to these words. And Christ said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? I am among you as the one who serves. What does it mean for a husband to lead? It means for him to serve. It means to serve. It means let me wash your feet. When I was in seminary and I had pastored these two little small churches in Indiana, I don't think I told you this story last week. You know what? Debbie and I went to lunch one day. It's a farming community outside of it's in Indiana, about an hour and a half drive from Louisville, Kentucky, where I went to seminary. And we went to lunch. And here's the way lunch went. The men ate first. They were done. The wife and the children ate. Let me read Luke 22:25 again. He said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Feed us first, women. Those who have authority over them are called benefactors. Benefactors in this meaning is, I am the one that gets all the benefits. See, guys, in order for us to lead as Christ led, we have to come to the realization that our wives are the benefactors. They are the ones that get the benefit. They are benefited by our loving and caring for them. If you and I make the decisions that we make based on what works best for us, we've missed totally the point of leading as Christ led. Christ led by putting our benefit before his own. Philippians talks about Christ laying aside his divinity in order to come and humble himself and die on a cross. Husbands love their wives by sacrificing to the point of absolutely everything they are. Well, you say, well, Pastor Kev, well, how's that going to work? What's in it for me? You ever heard that saying, what goes around comes around? What's in it? It's amazing, God's plan, if we understand it. When I give to my wife, she gives back. I opened the door for a woman. What did she say? Don't open that door for me. I'll do it myself, thank you. No. Immediately she said, thank you. You know, at the 8 a.m. service? See, this is what happens to pastors because, you know, you just never know how these things are going to work. Exactly that way. Open the door for the woman. Without even thinking, she says, thank you. What are we saying?
We're saying that when you lead as Christ loved, the woman will say thank you. That's why Ephesians 5:25 says, the one who loves his wife loves himself. You see, it's like the husband takes the initiative and the wife's role is response. She loves him back. She gives to him. He receives. He gives more. She gives back. He gives more. She gives back. That's why Genesis 2:24 says they become one flesh by giving and receiving. Stop the cycle of initiative. And you know what you've just done? You've caused the biblical model not to function. Because a biblical model functions men with you taking the initiative and the woman responding. Yes. Okay, good question. Good question. Okay, Jesse's question is this something that should be extended to other women in his life? Okay, my answer to that would be, when it comes to, for example, opening the door, yes, it does. When it comes to serving and loving as Christ loved, no, it doesn't. Now, certainly honoring your mother would be a part of you taking the initiative. Now, in terms of the wife that you're going to have, start practicing. I'm serious. You know, how do we teach our daughters to be able to choose a man who's going to take care of her? You know what? If a young man opened the door for his date, that to me would be at least an indication. This guy's either very mannerly or there's something else going on here I need to pay real attention to, because he's interested in me more than he is himself. Because that, even that little effort. Does that answer for you, Jesse? Okay, thirdly, slide 12. Serving my wife's needs without being told to, which is leading by initiative, brings about the cleaving of Genesis 2:24, what I was just talking about a minute ago. But what happens? What happens if a husband takes the initiative, he gives, and she won't receive? What do you do? Let me ask you this question. Let's just look at Adam and Eve. Suppose when Eve handed the fruit to Adam, he said no. God said not to eat of this fruit. Don't eat it, Eve. And she eats it anyway, but he doesn't. Do you think God would have punished Adam because Eve disobeyed? You know what? Whether or not your husband or your wife responds to you, when you act towards them in a godly way, has nothing to do with now how you respond back to them. If you'll notice, in the third chapter of Genesis, once they both have fallen, now it's all about blame. Well, if you hadn't given me this woman, this wouldn't have happened. I mean, Lord, it was a serpent that was the one that deceived me. Lord, you know, everybody's blaming everybody. Everybody, you know, nobody's really taking responsibility for their actions. They're just trying to push their sin off on someone else.
you and I in a marriage, in a husband and a wife, we are accountable to God for what we do. I'm not accountable to God for what my mate does, for what my spouse does. What I am to do, I am to love my wife, praise the Lord, she does respond to me, but I'm to love my wife sacrificially in the same way that Christ loved the church. I am to lead by taking the initiative. See, I think that also means, because the marriage relationship is used by God to describe the relationship of Christ with the church, the relationship that Christ bought for us, which is an open relationship. It's not a closed relationship. I think that also means that anything in our marriages that closes off one person to the other should be seen as the fruit. Because openness in the relationship is what is being described in Genesis 2, 24 and 25 when the text says, one second more, text says they were naked and unashamed. Why were they naked and unashamed? There's a complete openness here. There's nothing separating them from one another. It's not the man getting home, you know, and I'm in the situation today, which I'm in almost every Sunday. I preach to you what God's Word says, knowing that when I turn around and look at myself, I just don't quite measure up. It's when I come home and we need to communicate with our wives. If I close off what's happening in work, I close off my relationship with her. That's not God's design. God's design is oneness. It's oneness. It's an openness between man and woman, and which intimacy is increased because I take the initiative and she responds. She gives. I give back. She gives. I give back. That can't take place if there's a barrier between us, because something has closed us off to one another. How else is he going to say, and they shall become one flesh? Let's pray. Father, I just tell you, sometimes these things are hard. This, being a man, Father, I know it's hard to lead. It doesn't come natural. I wish it came natural. But it's not natural. Because Adam didn't lead before the fall. I don't understand that, and I don't have to. I suppose that because it's not natural, it's more important that I know what your word says. And perhaps that is your plan. That rather than obeying out of nature, Adam had the choice to obey because you said it. And so, Father, men in this room have the responsibility and the obligation, Father, to lead by initiative because you said it, and for no other reason. You even said in Ephesians 5 that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. You said that, not me. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us as we seek to put into life, real life, what your word tells us is the model for a home. I pray you'd help us to teach our sons and daughters the difference between what the world says and what you say. In whatever small ways that we can, Father, whether it's opening the door for a woman or something deeper as we fall in love with a woman.
And so I pray your blessings on us as a church, as families gathered here, all knowing what it is like to stumble. I pray we know the joy of receiving that fresh, clean sheet of paper that you give us in Jesus Christ. It's the serpent that wants to defeat us in yesterday's failures. It's the Savior who heals us with the cross. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless us. Help us to obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.